Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
I'm really excited because next week is baby dedication. And we do this a couple times a year, and this is, it really is one of my favorite services. And even now, looking out, I see babies recently dedicated in the service, and they're still coming, and which is great. Every year, we think we set a record, and then we break that record. And but it's a wonderful blessing, and it's just a wonderful service to remind us, whether we have kids or don't have kids. It's a time for us to remember that as a church, it takes a church to raise our children. And so, yeah, it's wonderful. So I just want to encourage you to be there for that, and we're going to do it in both services. So, yeah. I will also say this for Mother's Day. This is, I'll keep this short. I wanted to say this as encouragement to everyone in here. Everyone in here has a mom, or maybe your mom's passed away, so had a mom, but everyone in here has been impacted by a mom, to say the least. And everyone's got, that story looks a little bit different for everyone in here. And it'd be easy to just kind of gloss this by as, okay, this is just yet another holiday, it's another Hallmark holiday. But, you know, so are we going to pay lip service to it? But let's stop and reflect for a second that the God of the universe, who gave us 10 commandments, took one of those 10 commandments, which could, and to devote just to mothers and fathers and the importance of honoring mothers and fathers. And so let us be thankful that we actually live in a world that still values, by God's common grace, values motherhood and fatherhood. And let's, as Christians, we should be defining what that looks like for our culture, that we should be embracing that. And the fact that we have a God that has chosen to reveal certain characters and attributes of himself, like just guidance and nurturing and through the role of motherhood and fatherhood. And so regardless of whether you look at your own mom and that could have mixed emotions, that could be good or bad, regardless, honoring your father and mother is honoring the fact that your mom and your father is in some way revealing a certain attribute of God's glory, and in a world that is fallen, in a world where that role is so easily just tempted through all kinds of just struggles and all the pain, and so even if you look at your mom and there could be some broken relationship there, you are recognizing that maybe she did the best with what she had and living out that role of motherhood in an imperfect and fallen world. And it's honoring that. It doesn't necessarily mean liking it or obeying it, but honoring that. And so just some words of encouragement and reflection there. And we do have a gift for all the ladies of the church. We'll get to you at the end of the service. Or did you get them on your way in? No? You'll get them on your way out then. I won't spoil the surprise. It's not bagels. It's something much better than bagels. All right. Okay, with that, I am not Matthew Hunley. And you're like, okay. Matthew posted earlier this week, he was actually going to preach this week, not me, but he is not feeling well, and actually what I wanted to do is spend some time praying for him. He posted earlier on Facebook, he was going to preach this morning on rest, using the passage from Hebrews, actually a lot of the passage that we've already read through this morning in our responsive reading, and maybe this was God's way of having him live out his own sermon, because he is resting this morning. He really needs it. But in all seriousness, let's just take a moment and pray for Matthew, because it sounds bad, like there's a flu or something that's going on, and Janie, let's pray for Janie as well, because she's here helping out while he's home and trying to recover. So, Heavenly Father, just we're going to stop right now and lift up Matthew. Your faithful servant, one of our family members here, someone who we love and trust, and who just pours in energy and time. Even after his normal day job is over, he pours in time searching your scriptures, because he wants to lead your church, Lord, humbly but yet boldly, Lord. And we lift him up as he is ill, and even knowing and chatting with him this morning, it pains him not to be here this morning. And so I pray for recovery. I pray for healing. Because you are a God that heals. And so we also lift up Janie during this time as well, as she takes on an additional burden during this time while Matthew recovers. Lord, please restore him to full health. And even as we're praying for Matthew, for many of us, there are names and faces that come to our mind, people who are hurting, who are suffering, who are in pain, physically, mentally, emotionally. Lord, we do not pray enough as a church for healing. And so right now, we also take time to pray for those who are closest to us and dear to us for real physical healing and restoration through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to take us through the same passage in Hebrews, which is a passage on rest. And my hope, and I'm going to try to make this a little bit shorter. I'm going to do my best to make this shorter. I grew up in a church tradition where sermons or homilies were only 15 minutes, and so that's I'm more comfortable with that. But it's actually, as you preach, you find it's a lot harder to do a shorter sermon than a longer sermon. So it requires you to know it more, not less, ironically. Before I do that, rest. What do you think of when you think of the term rest? You don't have to shout out loud. You can just think quietly. Something that's fresh on my mind. Yesterday, I was at Nathan's climbing competition. Nathan's my son. He's 7 years old. It's a regional climbing competition, and it's indoor rock climbing. And the way they've got it set up is you climb three times. And between each of those climbs, you're climbing up 40-foot walls, you have 5 minutes of rest. So you climb. You have 5 minutes to climb up the wall to do the best you can in 5 minutes, and then you rest for 5 minutes. And then you climb 5 minutes, and you rest for 5 minutes. And then you climb your third climb, and then you're done. And I remember, because I was actually volunteered as a judge. I wasn't judging my son's category, but I was looking around at the kids as they were resting. And if you were to look at them, you wouldn't think they're resting. They are sitting there. I mean, they're physically resting their muscles in that moment, but they are in the zone. They are mentally rehearsing. They are there, and think of it as a short reprieve between sprints. And if anyone's done sports where it's kind of sprint rest, or things where it's wrestling where you've got three rounds of 2 minute craziness followed by just a little bit of rest between, you know what it's like. You know what that rest is, and that rest isn't really probably rest in what we might hope the fullness of rest is. But I'm wondering how much of us, when we think of rest, that's naturally where our minds go to. Mothers. maybe rest for you is that one, maybe 1.5 hours of reprieve after the kids go to bed. I don't know. I don't know if weekends qualifies rest for many of us here or not. But it's really kind of more of a short grasp of air before you kind of go off and get ready for the next week. And a lot of us, that's rest. The problem with that is that we don't have a lot of words in our English vocabulary to describe rest. And so when we think of biblical rest, I think we're naturally going to take that definition of rest into that. And we have to stop for a second and realize that as Christians, we need to appeal to the God who invented it and look at how he defines rest. And so with that, let's just go straight into the passage and read through this, and I'm going to pull out a couple of things. I'm going to start off, we're going to be in Hebrews. Open your Bible. We are going to be in our Bibles for the next 15 minutes, and there's a lot here. We're not going to cover everything. There's no way we can cover it all in this short amount of time. We'll bring Matthew back later to give you the full exegesis of this passage, but I did want to point out a couple of things that I think are important. So we'll start in Hebrews. If you've got these blue Bibles, if you don't have your own Bible, these blue Bibles are under the seats in front of you, and we're going to be on page 1002 if you have these Bibles. But you do need to have a Bible out with you. We'll try to have the passages on the screen if we have those available. But let's just start off, and let's go through and read this. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, page 1002 in your blue Bibles. And so we're going to start off, this first passage is going to be familiar because we actually read it in our responsive reading this morning as Eric Van Dyne led us. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. And then the author of Hebrews goes on, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, and he goes back to requote the verse above, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So that's a requote of the passage in verse 7, which is actually is from Psalms. It's from the Psalms. Verse 16, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed entered that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. There he's going back quoting it again. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in the passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David, so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day on, later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Spirit, interpret these words for us, Lord. Open our hearts to hear what we need to hear. Encourage us where we need encouragement. Rebuke us where we need rebuke. Draw us to repentance and faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. So let me just first off and say, I feel like I need a rest after reading that passage. Because holy moly. One thing I'll say this, I am very grateful for, after reading this, I'm encouraged that we have people who are paid full-time to devote themselves to the studying of God's scripture, because this passage is hard, because it is hard. We are reading a letter that was written 2,000 years ago to a people group. And in this letter that was written 2,000 years ago, he's referencing scripture that was written 1,000 years before that. So he's having to exegete a passage for this audience. And in the passage he's referencing that was written 1,000 years before that, that passage is referencing scripture that was written several hundred years before that. So we have a triple nested exegesis going on in this passage. For like geeks, you know, for like computer, this would be like a triple nested for loop in a piece of code. Or, you know, it's, you know, or if like you're into text messaging and you know, I think in text messaging you can like text someone a caption of someone else's like conversation. This would be like doing that two different times nested. So there's a lot in here. And so do not feel overwhelmed like I did when I first approached this passage. I'm just going to point out a couple of things that I think will make it a little bit more palatable to us. So just starting off in verse 7, what the author of Hebrews is doing is prior to this, and actually Eric did a good job at bringing this out in the reading during the singing, that what the author of Hebrews has done prior to this in the first two chapters is waste no time in establishing to his audience, the Jews, the early Christian Jews, who Jesus the man was, that Jesus was actually the promised Christ. He was the promised Messiah. He was the greater Moses, as said in chapter 2. So he is drawing a direct linkage to the prophecies that they would have already been familiar with in Isaiah and the Psalms, and those promises, and establishing Jesus as the great high priest, as we recited together just moments ago. With that understanding, then, he now throws in a reference to one of those psalms, Psalms 95, and that's what verses 7 through 11 are in chapter 3. It's the psalm. And in that psalm, he's basically, this is coming from a warning that David, that God speaking through David and through the Holy Spirit in there is saying that, remember the Exodus generation, they were not faithful. Therefore, they did not enter my rest. For them, the rest was the hope of the promised land. They did not enter it. And so in verse 12, afterwards, he's saying, take care, brothers, fellow Christians, that the same warning that was given to the Exodus generation also applies to you today. But with that, the same promise comes, that that promise of rest that was there for the Exodus generation also applies to you as well. And so, again, he's referencing that, saying that this applies to you. And that's why he keeps, you'll see this through the passage over and over, reference the word today. And so, in Psalm verses 7, in chapter 3, verses 7, it says, today, if you hear his voice, meaning this promise is for you here today. And then by the author of Hebrews continually drawing that out and referencing back to that, he's saying to this audience that this promise is for you today. Again, in verse 15, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? So earlier in the chapter, he's shown that Jesus is the greater Moses. So the significance in this passage is he's saying, just as Jesus is the greater Moses, so now, in a similar way, the audience he's writing to, these first century Jewish Christians, are also, there's a correlation between that group and the original Exodus Jews, that there is a hope for them as well, and a similar hope. And the way we see that is we see the promise. We see, as we go on, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So let's go to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. So the promise is huge for the Jewish people. The promises of God's are huge. That means a lot to them. Verse 2, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. This is huge. He's saying good news came to them just as it did to us. Good news, the gospel, is not just an artifact of the New Testament. You see the good news preached in the Old Testament and the New Testament. What was the good news in the Old Testament? The good news was deliverance from Egypt, which was done not earned by any act of the Jewish people, but it was a free deliverance from God. It was deliverance, but then it was also a covenant. And for the covenant was for the Exodus generation was the Ten Commandments. It was the law. It was, this is how you can know me as your personal God, as being my people. The Ten Commandments was a grace, was a covenant to them on how they could be his people. And then there was a hope and a promise that went with it. So deliverance, covenant, and then promise or hope. What was the promise and hope for that good news for that original generation? It was that they could enter the promised land. It was that they would enter the land of Canaan, the promised land. That was their hope. And so that was the good news. But as we've seen now, that good news was but a foretaste and a foreshadowing of the greater good news that was to come. And this is the good news that is being preached throughout the rest of the book of Hebrews, talking about Jesus as the great high priest. And so the good news that we talk about here, that the author of Hebrews talks about, is the deliverance in, for us, is not from the Egyptians, it's from our sins. It's an even greater deliverance. It's from the slavery of sin. The new covenant is not the law, it's not the Ten Commandments, it's the greater new covenant, which is through Christ Jesus as the great high priest, the final and full sacrifice and atonement for sin through his blood. And then what's the promise for us? The promise for us is not entering a physical land, but it's entering the ultimate kingdom. It's ultimate salvation. And for us, it's a permanent Sabbath rest. And so the rest of the passage does a lot of referring back and defines what that rest is. And we won't get into it, but what he does in chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, is basically defines rest by looking back at God himself, how God had worked for 6 days and on the seventh day rested. So here he defines rest first by looking at God himself having rested after looking at the 6 days of his creation and calling it good, very good, and then resting in that completed work. If we submit that this is the type of rest that we're talking about, I think this actually resonates with what we know internally to be rest. Let's go back to yesterday. So when I was looking at those kids that were resting, they weren't between rounds. They were focused. They were tense. There was not a calmness there. There was just kind of an intensity there, and it was just kind of a short thing. But as soon as they finished their third climb, and they left to be with their family and to kind of hug their mom, dad, that was rest. They had finished their climb. They got to the top. And they could rest on their completed work. And even yesterday as I was driving down, I was just driving through St. Charles Main Street. I saw prom, like people decked out, guys and kids in tuxedos, girls in their prom dresses, and they were doing this whole thing on the Frontier Park, and it was so cool. And it made me think back to my own senior year, and it made me think of contrast the rest I felt maybe during that last spring break of senior year versus the rest I felt after graduation. And you could just feel the difference. I mean, even thinking back to it, the rest I had that summer was a different kind of rest. It was a rest of just looking back at a completed work of 12 years of school with the hope and anticipation and excitement for what was to come with college. It was a different kind of rest. So I think we kind of get what that rest looks like. And for us as Christians, what does that mean for us? Where do we find that rest? So the good news for us is that our rest is found in the completed work of Christ. To fully rest is to rest on a finished work. So the question is for me, and this is what I was struggling with. This is what I was struggling with yesterday, and I'll just share this. Even as I was thinking, how do I preach on rest? I was not coming at this morning from a state of rest. And I thought to myself, if I'm going to teach on rest, I'm a horrible actor. I'm not going to be able to get up and just kind of pull one over you. I need to find rest myself. And I am going through, I would say, a season right now of definitely a lot, just things being a little hectic at work right now. But I needed this. Because the question I was confronted with just standing there yesterday in Frontier Park looking at all that was going on, being amazed by taking is, why am I not able to rest in Christ's completed work? Why am I not able to find rest there? And what I think I came to terms with and what God so graciously revealed to me is that when it comes down to it, I can't rest on someone else's completed work. I like to rest on my completed work. I have a hard time resting on a work that I didn't earn myself. I've seen this play out in just my desire for achievement of certain things, my desire for approval in different areas of my life, and the need to obtain for myself. That's me. And that, I'm not saying that's you guys. It may be some of you, but that's me. And I had to realize that for me, I need to remind myself of who I am in my own story. And when I look at this passage, if I'm really honest with myself, I don't see myself as the one wandering in the desert needing to be rescued. I see myself as the rescuer. I see myself as the strong person. And so I'm not going to find rest in the completed work of Christ unless I first and foremost realize that I actually need to be rescued and I need a rescuer. And only when I get there first and I realize that bad news do I realize the good news that I actually need Christ's completed work. And for you, it could look completely different. It could be, when you look at who you are in the story, it could be I'm kind of a victim of bad luck. It could be I'm the unlucky one. It could be I'm the sacrificial lamb. It could be I'm the martyr. It could be, no, I'm the stable rock. This is why we need to constantly go back to Scripture to remind ourselves of who we really are in this story. And once we find out who we are in the story and have that reset who God is and who we are, then that gets us to a condition where we can accept rest based on someone else's completed work and not our own. For mothers, this, I especially want this for you as well. Because your job is definitely one where you're not going to see that promotion. You're not going to see that huge vacation. You're not going to see that raise. You're not going to see that attaboy, that thing to look back on. Yes, I did this. It's the 365, 24/7, day in, day out. So your rest has to come from someplace else. And I want this to be an encouragement for you to look at, what are those things that you're attempting to find your rest in, those different idols, and realize that it's not a matter of are we trying to rest? We're trying to rest in something. The problem is our idols will never be satisfied. Whatever those are, they will never be satisfied, so we'll never fully find rest there. And so rest can't also just be an escape, right? Rest is not doing nothing. Our default mode when we think of rest is doing nothing. But when we see in this passage, what do we see rest is? If he's making an analogy between the new church and the Old Testament, go back to verse 3:18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Is it possible that rest first starts with obedience? Obedience is not doing nothing. Obedience is the opposite of that. Obedience is perseverance. It's continually going back and submitting yourself to Christ. That is not doing nothing. That is what I would call active rest in God. It's an act of putting your faith in God, being obedient to God, confessing your sins, and resting there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's so much here, and at times it's very hard to look at your scriptures revealed and see how does this apply to my life or what's being said here, let alone, what does this mean tomorrow when I wake up, Lord? And so I pray that you would help us encounter you this morning. I pray that we would see your promise of rest still stand today, tomorrow, that even now today, that invitation of rest is there with the hope of the ultimate rest that we sang about this morning. Land us safe on Canaan's side. Bid our anxious fears goodbye. That Canaan is not, it's not in a promotion, it's not in a land, it's not in a physical thing of this world, but it's in of you. And it's with the promise of the ultimate Sabbath rest that we will one day have, Lord. So help us meet you there. Just as David, the songwriter, wrote, you make us lay down in pastures. You force us to rest, Lord. So I pray this morning that you would enable us to rest in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And I'll ask the community.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.